Welcome to the Christian Ministry Church Podcast. We're praying that this message equips and empowers you to live in the kingdom of God. Now for today's message by Pastor Paul Kern.
Wow. You start singing those old hymns, and you start singing about the blood. Man. So powerful. So good. Well, we're going to try to shift if we can. You guys ready for the eclipse tomorrow? Somebody is. Well, pack, hey, get your bags packed because we're all going up in a blaze of glory tomorrow. It's on social media. It's true. Now, the only thing that I'm worried about is this video about the 7 years ago, it was all good, and now it's bad, and if you're in the line of the Nineveh line, you're all, and we're in the line, so I'm thinking about traveling out of town tonight, getting outside of that, yeah, the Nineveh line. Have y'all seen that? Oh, gosh. Okay, so just to make sure everybody knows, you cannot look directly. Now, right when the sun, you know, like, is completely covered for 4 minutes, you're good. But before and after, you can't be looking. You go blind. And as a matter of fact, I heard don't take direct pictures with your camera on your phone either. It'll mess up your phone. Not unless you have a filter like you have over your eyes. You got to have it over the lens of your phone. It'll mess it up too. So anyway, big day, fun day. I was talking to a lady the other day, and she was telling me, yeah, my daughter, she said, Mom, it's not that big of a deal. It's going to come again. And her mom said, yeah, for you. Not for me. So you youngins in the room, you get another opportunity. The rest of us guys, enjoy it while it lasts. All right, so I want to welcome you. If you're joining us by a live stream podcast, we're just so glad you're a part of our ministry and the worship and the word and all that goes forth from here. It's just we had over 14,000 downloads this month on our audio podcast alone, not to mention our YouTube. Yeah, let's give God the glory. So grateful. A lot of people hearing the message and hearing the word, and so very beneficial. This year we're focusing on the God kind of life. Man, Josh and Tim and I, we've preached lots of messages about it and just really trying to equip our church to experience the God kind of life is the abundant life, right? It's the life that Jesus talked about, and we all want to have that kind of life. We want to all experience that kind of life, and so I want to talk a little bit about that. As a matter of fact, I want to talk about really one essential key. Now, don't worry, there'll be a lot of sub-points, so we got plenty of time, right? But I want to talk about one essential key to experiencing the God kind of life. And if you're taking notes and you write down our sermons, you can title this Self-Mastery. Self-Mastery, because it's a huge key to experiencing the God kind of life. You have to have self-mastery. The Bible talks a lot about it, and the fact of the matter is you are sitting in the seat with your most supreme and subtle enemy, yourself. You know, well, sometimes we can be our very best friend, and sometimes we can be our very worst enemy. And you know, having been in the ministry for 30 years now, and while it's wild that it's flown by that fast, but you know, I've observed a lot of heartbreaking, emotional, spiritually wrecked lives. I've seen a lot of great things, a lot of awesome transformations and God doing great things in people's lives, but I've also seen a lot of wrecked lives and lives that were simply destroyed because they lacked self-mastery. It's such an important concept for us to have a hold of as believers. You know, we all know friends, we all know fallen leaders, because in the final analysis, they just couldn't control themselves. Just could not control themselves. So, you know, I personally have watched ministers, you know, fortunately not a lot, thankfully not a lot, but I have watched a handful of ministers who, man, they could wow with their insight and their revelation and their ability to preach, and they had awesome ministries with lots and lots of people, but, you know, because they couldn't master their character, their ministries came undone. And now they don't even exist anymore. My wife was on campus at a Bible college when that very thing happened, and, you know, just people fled in the masses from that ministry. I've watched, you and I both have watched presidents. They had the ability to shape the destiny of the world, and they fell into disgrace because they lacked self-mastery. I mean, I've married dozens upon dozens of couples, and I'm sure nobody walked down the aisle contemplating divorce. That's just not what you do. But, you know, sadly, there have been marriages that I've been involved in that now they are no longer together. And, you know, even in church life, people get divorced. It's a reality. And why? Well, because the discipline that could have restrained their sharp words or their selfish attitude was absent. And it wasn't just absent one time. It was absent over a long period of time, usually. That's how this happens. You know, a successful marriage and a secure home requires individuals who will face up to their responsibilities and master themselves. I mean, it's absolutely necessary. So I want to talk a little bit about self-mastery and just specifically some very specific areas that I think it's really important for you to be able to master in your life. This is probably going to be a two-part series, and just because as I've been working on this the last couple of weeks, there's just too much to cover in one message. But there are some key areas that I think it's very important that we master. So I just want to go ahead and start. Number one, you got to master worry. You got to master worry. I mean, I've met people who've got a PhD in worry. How about y'all? Woo! And you may be thinking, that's me. You know, that's me. You know, we worry about the unknown, and we worry about the future, and we worry about money, and we worry about our kids, and we worry about our mate or the lack of a mate. We, you know, single people worry about their romantic life or the lack thereof of their romantic life. I was actually, this would be kind of more for our young adults in the room, but there was a post that I saw on social media. And I just thought it was pretty funny. So I'm going to read this to you guys. Single female seeks male companionship, ethnicity, unimportant. I'm a very attractive, good-looking female who seeks male companionship. I love long walks in the woods, riding in your pickup truck, hunting, camping, fishing, cozy winter nights, lying by the fire, candlelight dinners will have me eating out of your hand. Rub me the right way and watch me respond. Whoa. I'll be at the front door when you get home wearing what only nature gave me. Kiss me and I'm all yours. Call 404-875-6420. And within about 5 hours, 15,000 men called the Atlanta Humane Society inquiring about an 8-week-old chocolate lab. We worry about things that we don't have to worry about. We worry about things we have. We worry about things we don't have. We just worry. Some people worry because they're not married. Others worry because they are married. And here's my point. Worry means that there's something over which you cannot have your own way. That's why we worry. And worry can indicate an irritation that you have with God because something's going on in your life, or you fear something may happen in your life that God's going to allow, and you can't control it. We've all been there. I mean, right? Isn't that true? I feel like we've all been there. You know, Just for example, have y'all ever received a text from somebody and they say, I'm praying for you? How many of y'all ever got one of those texts? Now, they're meant to be nice and they're meant to be encouraging, right? Stacy sent me a text the other day. Paul, I'm praying for you. And my first thought, now this is not what you're supposed to think, but my first thought was, oh God, what's about to happen? What am I in line for next? You know, instead of like, oh, that was so nice of Stacy to send me a text. That wasn't my first thought. I actually texted her back. I said, what did God tell you? Oh gosh, why do we do that? I don't know. And then why do we get so caught up worrying about things? We just worry a lot. And Jesus like said, hey, don't do that, right? Don't get caught up in worrying. I wrote down, worry is faith in fear. Worry is faith in fear, not faith in Christ, not faith in God's ability, not faith in God's power. Worry is faith in fear. And fear is the rejection of faith. Right? Because perfect love, what does it do? It casts out all fear. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of, help me, fear. Worry and fear is proof that darkness is influencing your mind. Constant worry and fear is proof that darkness is controlling your mind. Because we're called to be controlled by love and we're called to be controlled by faith, right? I hear people, you know, I've heard people compliment me and I've heard people compliment like Hetty, for example, or different leaders that I know, and they'll say to them, man, you have great faith. You really have great faith. And, you know, I appreciate people telling me that or whatever, but really, it isn't really a compliment to believe in a God. It's not even great faith to believe in a God who has never failed. Now, it takes great faith to believe in somebody who's blown it from time to time, right? Or they kind of come through sometimes and sometimes they don't. Yeah, that takes a lot of faith. But for God, who never leaves us, never forsakes us, never fails, never lets us down, it really doesn't take a lot of faith to believe in a God like that. And that's the kind of God that we serve. And I'm just sharing that perspective with you because that perspective, our perspective, will affect how much we worry. Worry increases our chances of cancer, heart disease, high blood pressure, ulcers, right? I mean, we need to watch what we eat, but it's not always what you eat. Sometimes it's what's eating you. You know, what you're allowing to go on in your mind and in your heart can influence you physically. So I want to give you a prescription for overcoming worry. And it's not a pill, by the way. It's a scripture. And we've all read it, but it's just something that we need to always keep in the forefront of our minds as we deal with the temptation to get caught up in faithless worry. Philippians 4, 6 through 9, if you want to look with me, you can. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Okay, it's like, take control of this thing. Think about things that are excellent and things that are praiseworthy. Well, God's excellent and he's praiseworthy, and all that God's done in your life is excellent and praiseworthy. So those will be the things to think on. Look at this, verse 9. Keep putting into practice. In other words, it's a continual daily exercise. Keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then, cause and effect, then the God of peace will be with you. So that's how you overcome worry. And if you're going to experience the God kind of life and walk in the God kind of life, you have to master worry in your life. You can't let worry rule you. If you're a young adult, listen, you guys, don't let the worry of the future rule your heart. Let your confidence in God's ability to guide and direct your life to be the thing that influences your heart and mind. Right? As you get older, don't let worry. You have a little something. Oh my God, I got cancer. I got my heart. No, you can't let worry influence you. Whatever is good, honorable, godly, pure, admirable, that's what we've got to dwell on. That's what we've got to think on. The next thing that we have to master to experience the God kind of life is fear. Now, fear is mentioned over 600 times in the Bible, so it's no small subject. It's a big deal. God addressed it with a whole lot of people in the Bible that he picked. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself said, "Fear not, fear not." This command was given to Abraham when he was told to take Isaac to Mount Moriah. This command was given to the children of Israel when they were getting ready to cross over the Red Sea. It was given to Moses. It was given to Daniel. It was given to Joseph. It was given to David. Get my point? I mean, a lot of people that God has used to advance his kingdom have all had to look fear in the face. We all have to look fear in the face. There's all kinds of unknowns in our lives, in tomorrow, in the future. And that's why we can't allow fear to control us. We're called to master fear. But in order to master fear, we got to understand it. So a couple things I was thinking about when I was thinking about fear, I was thinking about there's actually a couple different kinds. There's what we call the emotion of fear, and then there's what we call the spirit of fear. Now, these are two very different things. One, God gave you to bless you, to protect you. The other is from the spirit of darkness, is from our enemy, it's from Satan to control us. So, you know, let's just talk a little about, for example, the emotion of fear. A healthy fear can keep you alive, right? I mean, it's just good to have a healthy fear because a healthy fear can protect you. I remember when my boys were growing up, I had a conversation with them, and my whole point was to instill fear in their heart. I said, guys, never have an open flame near gasoline. It will kill you. And I said, as a matter of fact, don't play with matches anywhere in this house because you can burn the house down. And I mean, they were like, oh. Because when you use the word kill with a little kid, they're like, oh. Yeah, it can kill you. I told them, see that burner on that stove? Don't dare put your hand up there. It will burn your hand off. Clean off. And they were like, oh. You know, it scared them. I mean, I put that fear in their heart to protect them. I remember I was, now this is a Texas thing. I think they probably do it in Arkansas too, and maybe even Mississippi. Frog gigging. Anybody been frog gigging? Girls, you got to marry a man who goes frog gigging. I'm just telling you, if he don't frog gig, don't marry him. Frog gigging. Well, so basically what it is you have to get in a boat and you have to go at night and you have to have a spotlight and then you have a gig. And the gig is on a long pole and some of them have a clamp that'll close and some of them just have spikes. And your goal is to go out and find big old bullfrogs and then you catch as many as you can. You take them home and clean them and you fry up frog legs. It's delicious. Tastes like chicken. It's just the best stuff you ever had. Well, I was frog gigging with my dad one night, and now I was little, and this was one of the first or second times I'd ever been with him. And my dad said, okay, the place that we're going has a lot of low-hanging limbs. So you be shining your light up in those limbs looking out for snakes, because they're up in those limbs. I was like, why did you tell me that? So the whole time, you know, I'm supposed to be holding the spotlight for my dad, hold it steady. Man, I'm like shining up in the trees, and you'd see the spotlight doing this all the time, you know, right? But sure enough, he was right, because we were going under a low-hanging limb, and man, there's a big old water moccasin right up in that tree, and it fell right into our boat. And I'm glad I was paying attention, because it was a big, nasty, stinky water moccasin that fell into our boat. So, you know, there's some fear that's meant to protect you. But a spirit of fear would have kept me from ever going frog gigging again. I never would have got back into the boat. I would have allowed that to keep me from experiencing fun in my life as a young man growing up. Are y'all understanding what I'm saying? See, the spirit of fear is a product of darkness and evil. That's what the spirit of fear is. It grips our heart over things that haven't even happened yet, that may or probably never will happen, but we have these unrealistic fears of this thing happening in our lives. For example, if you're a parent in the room, you've got young kids, you know, if you allow a spirit of fear to operate in your life, you won't let your kids climb up in a tree because they might fall out and break their arm. You won't let it'll keep you from allowing your kid to ride a bike because they might fall off and get stitches or crack their head open. Or you won't let them kick a ball because they might kick it out in the road and they might get ran over. I mean, I knew some parents like that. Just the spirit of fear just controlled them. Doctors describe the spirit of fear as a phobia, right? There's all kinds of phobias, tons of different phobias. Some people have like arachnophobia, right? What is that? I'm pulling Josh. Fear of spiders. Hey, y'all come up here and try it. It's not as easy as it looks. Isn't that right, Josh? Well, that's what happens when your brain moves faster than your mouth. It just happens. I really think fear was born in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve when they sinned. I think sin creates fear, and I think sin sustains fear. I think sin feeds fear, like cancer. It invades us, and it looks for something unclean in us that it can feed on so that it can propagate itself. And see, that's why it's so important with our thoughts and what's going on in our heart that we don't allow it to have control in our lives. We're called to overcome fear. And the way we overcome fear is we reject fear with the Word of God, right? We meditate the Word. We speak the Word. The reason that we are to reject fear is because fear tries to control us. And, you know, I liken fear to cancer, but you can also liken fear to a cancer, because the thing about fear, it's contagious. You can spread it to your kids. You can grow up children who walk and live in fear because you are controlled by fear. That can get on your friends. Because you walk in fear, now you've got your friends walking in fear. But the same is true with faith. If you walk in great faith, that's contagious too. And you can encourage other people to walk in faith and have faith and trust God and know that God's going to see you through. I mean, we can't stop bad things from happening to us. That's just a part of life. But God has called us to be more than conquerors and victors in this life. So we combat fear by meditating on the words and reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness. God's never let you down. I mean, you're here. You're listening. Now, it doesn't mean you hadn't had challenges. It doesn't mean you haven't had battles. But God's seen you through, and you're still here. And so we rebuke the spirit of fear with the authority and the power of the name of Jesus in our life. How many of y'all ever had a night terror or fear come upon you at night? I remember I was laying in my bed at night when I was a kid, and I used to get so afraid. I would think there was something in my room. And for some reason, I thought if my head and all my limbs and everything were under the covers, it was like a force field. and nothing could get to me. Anybody ever done that? I don't know why I thought that, but I thought I was just so fearful. And then my brother didn't help. My older brother, when he would hide under the bed and he'd bring his arm up real, real slow, rah! You know, and that just made it that much worse. But he was really mean. I've had to forgive him for that. The spirit of fear. You know, we've got to master fear in our life. Another one that's very important is we have to master anger. James 1, 19 and 21, it says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives. Humbly accept the word of God, plant in your hearts, for it has the power to save your soul. And I think all of us are challenged by uncontrolled anger, or even misdirected anger. You know, somebody gets the brunt end of our anger because it's misdirected because of stuff that has been building up, and now we get in an argument and they get all the leftovers of our frustration. I had a friend of mine that got into golf years ago. You guys know what I'm talking about, you golfers. He got into golf quite a few years ago, and he was one of those golfers that, you know, he had to have the best, the nice stuff. And so he would always buy like the Taylor Woods, and I spent a bunch of money on this stuff. And I would go golfing with him. And we would get out there, and, you know, he'd slice, and it'd go away the wrong way. And it was never good if we were near one of the fairway ponds, because I've never seen so many clubs go off into the middle of a pond. Son of a gun! The thing just goes flying, right? And because he's just, or, you know, slam it on the ground, not more than once, and it's all crooked and bent. And I thought, man, you're going to cost yourself a fortune with these golf clubs. I mean, I come up with ways to make money, and I just think, you know, if a young man could just go out there with a scuba diving suit and just start fishing those things out of the water and repurpose them and sell them, they could be rich. I mean, golf courses all over the country are full of clubs from golfers that have gotten angry and thrown their clubs out into the water. I've watched teenage boys destroy an Xbox controller. I'm talking about throw that thing across the room, slam it on the floor, PlayStation controllers, plastic pieces fly everywhere. They're in the middle of a game, right? And kaboom, anger just explodes. And I've watched grown men literally kick in the side of their car. I'm talking kick it in because it won't run. Now, it has nothing to do with the fact that they didn't change the spark plugs in 100,000 miles or they didn't put gas in the car, but, they're bad. And the car is going to get the brunt of it. I've watched people leave our church, leave our school, leave our internship because of uncontrolled or misdirected anger. I mean, you think about it. Uncontrolled and misdirected anger has probably killed more dreams and more relationships than we could possibly count. Mastering anger, so important. My wife and I yesterday, I told my wife I was going to use this illustration. We were doing something, working yesterday, and I snapped off. Wasn't good. She snapped back. Wasn't good. Now, I know none of you married couples do that, but, you know, it happens with my wife and I occasionally. And, of course, you know, after it happened, felt really bad about it, apologized, I'm sorry for the attitude, shouldn't have done that, please forgive me. And my wife, to her credit, she didn't say, yeah, you should be sorry, you jerk. You know, she said, I'm sorry too, please forgive me, hugged, made up, had a great day. It's going to happen, but how are you going to respond? See, if you want to experience a blessed life, if you want to experience the God kind of life, you're going to have to control your anger. Relationships with mates end because of hateful words. Relationships with children are crushed because of words spoken out of absolute anger. I didn't talk to my dad for 7 years because of that. Relationships with other believers, I mean, it gets corrupted because of uncontrolled anger. We just allow anger to control us. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered person starts fight. A cool-tempered person stops him. Proverbs 14:17, short-tempered people do foolish things, and schemers are hated. So I was just thinking about, okay, I don't want to just talk about anger. I want to give some ways to deal with it. So here are some things that I wrote down. One, live spirit-filled. Now, Josh talks about this all the time. You know, he and Sarah, they get along great when he's in the spirit. When they're not, they don't. Right? I mean, that's kind of how it works in relationships, right? Whether it's with our friends, with our grandparents, it's with our siblings, it's with our loved ones. If we are walking in the Spirit and we are abiding in Him, we are going to get along most of the time really, really good. And when we're not, the Holy Spirit isn't controlling us and our emotions are controlling us, and then it's not going to be good. So you got to live spirit-filled. You've got to walk in the Spirit. Another thing you've got to do is you got to overlook transgressions. You just do. Proverbs 19:11, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. And man, I just really appreciate and respect people that cut me slack, because I've made a lot of mistakes being in the ministry over the last 30 years. I've made mistakes with interns. I've made mistakes with people at our church. I mean, not necessarily intentionally. You just make mistakes. I think Jesus is a real example of how to respond to injustice, how to overlook a transgression. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Jesus didn't fight fire with fire. He is our model, and we can't fight fire with fire if we're going to experience the God kind of life, right? Another thing I think is important is don't become friends with people who have a bad temper. Don't hang out with people. Don't make them a part of your inner circle if they have a really short fuse. Because the people that you make your companions are the people who have influence over you. You know, y'all have all heard it said, you're going to become like the five people that you spend the most time with, right? So you've got to be, what's on me? Yeah. Josh is my only friend. Oh, is that why you were doing that? Hey, watch out. Man, Satan. I'm not going to be angry. Troll myself. Where the heck was I? What was I talking about? Oh, yeah. Being friends with angry people. Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. You know, when I was a kid, I lost control, and my dad helped me find it with his belt. Have y'all ever felt like, you know, you wished you could just, like, with some adults, you could just, I mean, I don't whip them real bad, but just a little bit. Just. And then the fourth thing I think that's really good, and my wife and I have had to learn to do this, you just have to learn to laugh. You just have to learn to laugh it off. Sometimes you just can't take things too seriously. I think we live in a culture where everybody's so uptight. I mean, just laugh it off. Laughter can be an antidote for anger. It can be healing to our bones. So I just want to encourage you, sometimes have a good laugh. Don't make a bigger deal about it What's the old saying? Don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Just laugh it off. We have to decide between the anger that can kill us or the happiness that can bless us. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. The last one that I want to talk about is depression. I want to talk about this because, I mean, who deals with depression? Everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. At some point in time in life, you're going to deal with depression because this is a common battle that everybody has to deal with. I mean, everybody has to deal with this. Now, I'm gonna give a definition of kind of my definition of depression. It's not necessarily a clinical definition of depression because I'm not a doctor, not pretending to be. But I define depression as a negative state of mind that causes a change in your mood or a change in your behavior. Just fairly simple. A negative state of mind that changes behavior in your behavior or in your mood. And in severe cases, it can even change your physical body. Depression can be really, really, really dangerous. And like I said, we all battle at some point. Job was depressed. Elijah was depressed. David was depressed. I mean, David talks about swimming in his bed in tears and laying on his couch in tears. I mean, the guy just dealt with it. Disciples were depressed. Abraham Lincoln suffered depression big time. He was in the bed for 6 months with depression. Hetty Lou Brooks, she tells you all about her battle with depression. She stayed in the bed for months with depression. Wouldn't even get out of the bed. What causes depression? Well, a lot of things can cause depression. I mean, some things that I wrote down that stick out to me more than others is like extreme disappointment or an extreme tragedy in your life, maybe like a loss of a loved one or something like that can really trigger depression in our lives. Low self-esteem can definitely cause depression. I think unfair comparisons. You know, you like start comparing what you have to what somebody else has, and they're in a totally different economic class than you are, or a totally different season in life than you're in, and you start making comparisons and you get depressed. Unrealistic goals. I think a lot of people set unrealistic goals, goals that, you know, aren't achievable in the amount of time that they set them, and so they get really depressed and upset. I think a chemical imbalance. Now, not everybody's going to agree with me on this one, and I do think that it has been abused to a great degree, but I do think there are people who do suffer and are challenged by chemical imbalances in their body, but nonetheless, we all deal with it. So how do we deal with depression? Well, I'm just going to tell you some things that I've done in my own life. This has been something that runs in our family, and so this has been a challenge for me as a leader, and I work on this even in my own life. The first thing that I do is I always attack my depression with the gospel. Always. This is the first place that I always go. You know, a lot of problems are rooted in sin. And if we're not right with God, there's a good chance we're not going to be right within ourselves. Just stands to reason. Now listen, I believe in counseling. I'm not against it. I'm just not for perpetual counseling. Counseling lasts forever. I believe in looking for solutions, but I don't believe in perpetual sympathy. I don't think that's healthy for somebody to constantly provide perpetual sympathy. Too many people want their sins explained, not forgiven, and that's not ever good. I think too many people want to be right and not reconciled, and I don't think that's ever good. I've talked to people over the years and done some counseling, although I'm not a counselor. I'm just me, and I can give you some advice from the Word, just like anybody else can. So I'm never going to assume the role of a counselor. I'm not licensed. I'm not a therapist. I'm not any of those things. None of us here on our staff are any of those things. Once again, unrealistic expectations will often lead to disappointment. And, you know, I've even had people tell me, well, why didn't you tell me I was depressed? And I was like, I don't know how to tell you if you're depressed. I'm not licensed in that area to even know any of that stuff. I mean, I can tell when somebody's upset. But I've talked with people over the years, and there's kind of a common underlying statement that I've run into. And people don't actually say it, but if they could say it, here's what would be said. I have a problem. I don't want to change. Please help. Because they come and I counsel them from the Word, and I say, here's what you need. Here's the advice that I'm giving you. Here's what the Bible says do. And you know, they shake their head and agree with it, and they leave, and they don't go do any of it. And they remain depressed. See, when it comes to sin, it's not that a Christian can't change. It's that oftentimes they won't. In Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things, say it with me, I can do all things through Christ who gives me my strength. And quite often, a Christian who is depressed continuously is depressed because they are choosing to be depressed. Unless there's other chemical or biological things going on inside of them. I think living the Spirit-filled life is the best medicine for depression. And the reason I say that is because I've encountered a lot of people who have dealt with depression, and I've watched them overcome their depression by living out the gospel. Another thing that I think is very helpful is spending time in the Word. Now, guys, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, okay? I wish that I could say a magical word over you. I wished I could wave a magic wand and it would make your depression go away, but that's not how depression works. But I think it's important to ask yourself, who controls my mind? Is the Holy Spirit controlling my mind, or is the news controlling my mind? Who controls my mind? Is the Holy Spirit controlling my mind, or is my group of gossipers that I am with controlling my mind? Is the Holy Spirit controlling my emotions, or are my emotions and my reactions toward things that happen to me controlling me? See, Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your, help me, mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Psalms 1, verses 2 and 3 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted in the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Psalms 43:5, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. God's word is a penicillin shot for depression. I mean, it really, really is. Another thing I think is important when it comes to depression is you got to get rid of daily grudges. I watch a lot of people who walk in depression, they walk in a lot of grudges. The Bible tells us that God's mercies are new every morning. How many of y'all ever read that? Are yours? Are your mercies new every morning with people? See, we want God's mercies to be new every morning, but are our mercies new every morning? So easy to get critical of leadership and friends and family members when they don't toe the line, when they don't do exactly the way we want it done. See, we got to be careful. Ephesians 4:26 says, if you're angry, don't sin by nursing your grudge. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Get over it quickly. And if we want to live happy and at peace with our family and our friends, especially our church family, we're going to have to walk in grace. We're going to have to let things go. Can't hold grudges. Family harmony. I mean, that's essential if you're going to live a blessed life, because you spend the majority of your time with your family. If there's not harmony in your family, it's going to be really, really hard. But a lot of people can't live in harmony because they can't let things go. They're going to dredge them up. They're going to dig it up. They're going to bring it up. Every time something happens, well, you remember, I'll tell you what you did, and don't you ever forget. And they're just going to keep bringing it up. So you can't have a healthy mental state if you're constantly living in grudges. Another thing I think is so important is you got to be enthusiastic. You got to be thankful. I grew up in a very pessimistic home. Everybody's negative. The glass was always half empty. It was never half full in my family. And I remember coming here to this ministry, and y'all know our lead pastor, his wife, Terry. Y'all know how sweet she is, right? And she always says things so soft and nice. She said, "Paul, you're negative." And I needed somebody telling me that because I was, but I didn't realize that I was. And I just had to have somebody point it out to me as, you know what, you're negative. You're negative about everything. But you know what, I was determined that I wasn't going to be. I did not want to be known as a pessimistic person. I wanted to be known as an enthusiastic, hope-filled, faith-filled man of God. So I began to work on that in my life. And you know, you gotta get excited about your life. You gotta be thankful and enthusiastic for what you have right now, for what God has for you in the future. It's so important to live enthusiastic. I just think it's impossible to believe the Bible and to be a pessimist. That's not what the Bible teaches. If you lose your enthusiasm, you're gonna rob yourself of your divine inheritance. And I've watched this happen to people. See, enthusiasm, it's gonna draw people to you, successful people. Enthusiasm is gonna draw God's blessings to you. But if you're depressed, it will repel people from you. It'll push people away. It'll rob you of the blessings that God has for your life. Another thing that's so important, and I mentioned this, but you gotta spend time with the right people. Just like you can't hang out with angry people, you can't hang out with Debbie Downers all the time either and walk in joy. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed." And I've said this many, many times. You got to connect with people based on similar values, not similar interest. Well, we both like this, okay, but is that who you need to be hanging around? It's just so important. Connect your people who look, think, and act like the Bible. I'm going to be around people who are speaking faith to me. Man, I get a little heart murmur, and they're not going to say, "Yeah, you're probably going to die." No, they're going to say, "Hey, man, you know, let's get that checked out, and we're going to trust in God. We're going to pray together. We're going to believe God for the best thing," right? So it's just so important. You become like your friends, whether you intend to or not, and belief and values are contagious, and connecting yourself with the right people is just huge. And the last thing that I think really helps with depression is do something nice for others. Because a lot of times, depression can really come as a result from you being overly concentrated on yourself. And I'm speaking from experience. Spend time helping others and serving others. It's one of the best ways to get your mind off yourself. Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be" what? Given. Pressed down, shaken together, good measure, running over, men will pour into your lap. The happiest and mentally healthiest people that I know are people who help and serve in some capacity. I love watching like our more mature adults in our church that are retired and they're older. I love watching them serving. I mean, I've seen so many of them. They serve at the hospitals and they serve at different places. And instead of sitting at home and being depressed, they serve. And they're some of the happiest people that I know. I love that. If you're a young adult and you're battling depression, let me just tell you, binging streaming services, binging video games, binging social media, listening to dark, melancholic music is not going to be the answer that's going to take you out of depression. Turn off all that input and give of yourself. Serve. I mean, Natalie was up here talking about there's all kinds of places that we need help and you can get involved and you can serve. And another thing I think is so important, you know, you can make a list of people and, hey, send them some encouraging texts. Take them out to lunch. Call them up. Ask them, "What can I pray for you about?" And pray for them. Don't just ask them what you pray. Pray for them right then and there. "Hey, do you have 30 seconds for me to pray over you?" I just think it's so good. The more you get your mind off yourself and the more you get them on other people, the more joyful and the more fulfilled you're going to be. Matthew 20:28 says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. All right, I'm over time and we're out of time. So I want to wrap up by saying this. The God kind of life is possible. It's possible. And there are varying degrees of that life, right? Now, our goal is to continue to trend upwards in the God kind of life. And the way we experience that is just like Jesus experienced it. We live like him. We think like him. We connect ourselves with the Father like him. If we're going to experience God's best, we're going to have to master worry. We're going to have to master fear. We're going to have to master uncontrolled anger. We're going to have to master depression. And this is all possible because greater is he that lives in us than he that lives in the world. Amen? Did y'all get something out of this? Amen. God bless you. Stand with me. Father, we just thank you for your blessings in our lives. Lord, help us to live the God kind of life. Lord, all these things I talked about, they're not easy. They're challenging. They're difficult. But with your help, God, we know that we can master these areas of our lives and we can live the blessed life that you have for us. God, go before us today. Give us a good day tomorrow. And Lord, we ask that the skies will be clear, so that we can enjoy this beautiful display of your creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to this message from Christian Ministries Church. If this message impacted you and you'd like to sow into our ministry, you can give at cmchurch.com. If you'd like to listen to more of our messages, you can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Just search for Christian Ministries. God bless.